Beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, the reason again why that verse is put in there is because he just got done with a discourse on us being, in verse 5, a holy priesthood, and in verse 9, a royal priesthood. So if we're a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood, we shouldn't be filthy. Basically what he's saying here in verse number 11. We shouldn't be fleshly. We're holy, we're royal, we need to be holy as we carry on our ministry of priests. You and I are priests. We're making intercession for people. We're making supplications for people. We're praying for people. And we should be a holy priesthood, and we should be a royal priesthood. And so upon that, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now he gets into our lifestyle in verse number 12, and this introduces us to the fourth of 15 types of suffering that are mentioned in the book of 1 Peter, and that is being spoken against as evildoers. Verse 12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Now this is the fourth means of suffering brought up in the book. Just by way of review, we've looked at three other ways earlier in the studies on how the believer might or probably will have to suffer in this life. Anybody remember what the first one was? Okay, being scattered. Chapter 1 and verse 1, being scattered. It talks about the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. What brought about that scattering? Does anybody remember? Why did they just scatter out of Jerusalem and end up in Pontus and Cappadocia and Bithynia and so on? What prompted them to be scattered? First, persecution by the Jewish, the Jews, Saul in particular, and who was the other one by this time who was bringing great persecution, a man who was absolutely insane and out of his mind? Nero. This is the second major wave of persecution when this book is being written. And it causes them to be scattered. Now, we have a little magazine around the church. And I was asking Pastor Seth to try to find it this morning. He couldn't. Him and I were looking at it recently. There are currently, it's called The Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody ever heard of that book? Okay, The Voice of the Martyrs, you know what I'm talking about then. And in their last issue, they talked about how there are currently 25 countries on earth killing Christians. Aren't you glad America's not one of them? But there are currently 25 documented countries that are killing Christians. And as you read these reports in The Voice of the Martyrs, what do you think the Christians are doing in those countries? Any idea what they're doing? They're running for their lives. Okay? Iraq, for instance, is a country where Christians are getting out of there as fast as they possibly can. Iran and other places. The Allied troops and the American troops have finally given them enough liberty from the oppression of Saddam Hussein that they have seen their opportunity and they are bolting out of that nation as fast as they can. There are 25 countries right now on earth that are killing Christians. And in all 25 of these countries, Christians are leaving everything behind. Their homes, their businesses, their income, and running just to have some liberty and some freedom. So 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 is very relevant to them. We sit here and it doesn't mean anything to us because we're not running for our lives. But there are places today where people are suffering by dispersion. Number two, what was the second means of persecution that we've learned of so far in 1 Peter? Anybody remember that? What's the second type, Brother Kelly? All right, that's number three. You're very close, though. It's just the verse before that. Manifold temptations, okay? Manifold temptations, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, is the second type of suffering that Peter talks about. Manifold temptations. That word manifold means various kinds of testings. So in other words, your testing is going to be different than mine. Now, none of us are unique, all right? No matter what kind of testing you go through, someone else has gone through it. And I remember when one family in our church had a little baby that in the womb, they diagnosed it as having spina bifida. I never heard of spina bifida in my life. Of course, I'm not in the medical field. And they had never heard of it, and so we prayed, and the doctors were strongly encouraging her to have an abortion. And she came to me, and we prayed and everything. We knew that was no option whatsoever. And so they began to do investigation, and they found 70 websites on spina bifida. On the computer, which teaches us what? It's not unique. There's a whole lot of people out there that have gone through that. And so she had the baby, and the baby's perfectly normal, and there's no, you know, there was a misdiagnosis by the doctors in that case, and just a sad thing. And there just comes a time where we have to live by the scripture that says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And because there's times where men aren't right, where men are wrong, and there's times where they're right. And they can be very helpful, but ultimately we've got to put our trust in the Lord. But the point is, all kinds of people all over the world have gone through that. And the same thing with you and I. Our testings may seem to be unique to us because we've never gone through it before, but there's somebody else that has gone through it successfully, and we can find help. So there's many different types of testings. That's number two. And then number three is the trial of our faith, 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. That's the third type. And this is where God severely tests the faith of a person to see how much will you believe, how long will you believe, to what extreme will you believe and not doubt the Lord. And God, in His mercy, often does not test those very severely who have no faith. Usually those who have the strongest trials of faith are those who have the strongest faith. And sometimes God doesn't waste His time on some other people. How severely can you be tested? Does God even bother with us and the condition of our faith? That He would try to make it a real trophy of His grace at the judgment day. See, it says that our faith, not just us, but our faith might be found on the honor and praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So it's not only our works that are going to be on trial that day, it's going to be our faith to see how much did we believe, how long did we believe, to what extreme did we believe and trust in the Lord when all the world was going in that direction, or all the world told us something opposite of what God taught us. Maybe our whole family deserted us over some matter, but we said, no, this is what the Lord has led me to do in my life, the testing of our faith. Now, in our text today, we come up to the fourth type of suffering mentioned in this book. Here, if you come in late, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it is verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, notice this, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Number four, you can expect to be spoken against as an evildoer. Especially in our day and age where it seems like we're getting to the point, like Isaiah described, where we live in a society where they're calling the good evil and the evil good. I read a poll this week taken by George Barna, and I'll say right out front, I don't like George Barna. I don't like his conclusions. I don't like his writings. But his polls that he takes are polls. And they asked people in this world, what do you think about evangelicals? You know what their number one response was? Evangelicals hate homosexuals. That's the number one opinion they have of us. Now, we're not evangelicals, we're fundamentalists, which to most people are even worse. Number two, we're all hypocrites. And number three, we're intolerant. Okay, those are the three. Now, those of us that know each other know we're not that way. I mean, there's things we stand against. We have to because they're wrong. We have to preach against them. We have to warn against them. We try to counsel our young people not to go in that direction, so on and so forth. But we believe anyone can be saved. And we believe they need the gospel. And we believe the Lord can save anybody and change anybody's life, no matter what their behavior is. If we're right with God, we don't hate anybody. We don't hate anybody. We hate sin, but we don't hate anybody. But that's the perception. Now, again, I don't like George Barna because he takes a lot of his polls and twists them, and he's come out with a book recently that says, just give up on the church. It's not working. I mean, that's his conclusion. And that's satanic. There are a lot of good churches that are doing God's work and winning souls and helping families and lives and sending out missionaries and so on and so forth. And if they want to overlook. But the point is, we're being spoken against today as evildoers. We're being spoken against today as evildoers. And so, you have to understand that verbal suffering is a part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And our Lord said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. They're going to say false things about you. Prepare yourself for it. Prepare yourself for it. And we're going to be called a lot of things. You just have to realize that that goes with the territory. They'll say, you know, you're a cult member, you're a snake handler, you're a holy roller, a choir boy. I remember when I was just getting started and got saved in 69 and 70, somewhere around there, and the town I was in was having a real, I don't know if it was a movement of God, I don't know what it was, but we were Jesus freaks back then. And they had the people over in Orchard Park there, a lot of them, the Jesus Freaks, and that would later develop into a church called the Full Gospel Tabernacle, which just exploded into thousands of people coming. There's a lot of good people in that church. There's some strange doctrine that I don't think lines up with the scriptures, but I can remember being called a Jesus Freak, you know, religious nuts, simpletons, mental cases, the psychiatric field calls us religiously preoccupied. If they should diagnose you, they put something down on their diagnosis, religiously preoccupied. And homophobes, all kinds of false accusations are made of us. Now, how do we combat that? What do we do? Well, the Bible tells us right here in our text what to do. And let me show you three things that we need to do when we are spoken of against evil. Number one, be like Christ. Look at verse 22. Speaking of Christ, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now notice what happened to him. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Notice that when the Lord was reviled, he never reviled anybody back. So there's the number one thing we need to do is we need to be like Christ. Be like Christ. Look at the example Christ set. They accused him of a lot of things, didn't they? They said he's like Beelzebub. He casts out devils by the prince of the devils. They said you're born of fornication. Remember that? They said all kinds of things about Jesus. Thou art mad. Thou art beside thyself. You're insane. That's what that meant back then. This man is insane. They said all things about Jesus, But did he revile back again? No, it said he committed himself. That's pretty hard to do, isn't it, for us? He committed himself to judge that judgeth righteously. You know what that's called? What's that called when you don't defend yourself, but you commit the situation into God's hands? There's a word for it. It's one of the nine fruit of the Spirit. What's that word? When you don't defend yourself, you don't fight for yourself, but you honestly leave it in God's hands and say, God can take care of this matter a whole lot better than I can. What's that called? It's called meekness. Any of you got that? Is meekness one of your strong suits? Well, you just say, well, that's what they're saying about me, but God knows better. I'm just going to leave it in his hands, and the truth is going to come out. Eventually, the truth always comes out, doesn't it? God makes sure. Number two, show by your good works. Number one is be like Christ. You don't have to defend yourself. Number two, show the truth by your good works. Look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Just be an honest person. The word conversation means your lifestyle, the message you give out in a twofold manner, by your lips and by your life. That's your conversation. Your walk talks. Remember that? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Be honest. It's hard for them to really speak against an honest person. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, notice this here, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold. See, it's hard to argue with someone's good works. It's hard to argue with somebody who is a good testimony. They're honest before the Gentiles. They live an honest life. And they are doing good works for the Lord. Now, we have to be doing good works. Now, where did Peter get this idea of that they may buy your good works which they shall behold? Where did he get that idea from? Well, I think he got it from remembering the Sermon on the Mount that he was listening to once years ago when Jesus was speaking. And Jesus said this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I know sometimes you hear well-meaning people say something like this, well, don't do anything to be seen of man. And I know what they mean by that. They mean don't show off. But the fact of the matter is, you and I should be so, as it says about women, for instance, adorned with good works, so involved in doing good things all the time that it can't be hidden. That it can't be hidden what we're doing to help people. And that speaks, people need to see our good works. We shouldn't be secret agent Christians who hibernate in our homes with our little families and never do anything for other people. We should always be out there, always be out there, always be out there. I got a boy down the road from me who, you know, I've tried to witness to him and his dad and everything, not getting anywhere. And boy, they were just stuck the other day. I got home from Florida Friday and just got home and they were just buried in snow. Buried. And this is a disabled guy. And so, you know, I went down, pushed him out of the snow and this, they don't have a very good relationship, the father and the son. It's really sad. We got them pushed out, and then I got my snowblower out, went down, and blew the whole driveway out really nice. The last thing before he pulled out, he said something he shouldn't have said to his son, told him, shovel the driveway, but he didn't say it like that, if you know what I mean. And so I got the snowblower out and helped him, and boy, that boy just thanked me and thanked me and thanked me, and for that, he knows my name, and I'm just trying to do something, just trying to do things to show this kid, hey, somebody loves you, somebody cares about you. God loves you, and so on, and so forth. Little things like that. Man, there's trees blowing down all over the place. Some of you got chainsaws. You can go out and help them. Lights all over the sidewalks. There's so many things we can be doing in our neighborhoods, giving out tracts to people, praying with people, crying with people who are mourning, and being nice to the neighbors, taking them cookies, taking them pie, taking them cake or something for no reason. Just, you know, it's awful nice living next to you folks. You've been such good neighbors. Just thinking about you, thought I'd drop this off to you. Let your light so shine before, and don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't put your light under a bed. Jesus said, stick it right out there in the open. A city that's on a hill cannot be hid. And as they speak against you as evildoers, a whole lot of other people are going to start considering and saying, wait a minute, what this person's saying about them doesn't line up with what they're doing. And your testimony is going to have power to it as they see your good works. We've got to be different from these hibernating people in this world who don't even know their neighbors' names. We've got to be different. We have got to get out. Jesus said, you're in the world. You're not of the world, but you're in the world. We've got to be in the world. We've got to be knocking on doors. We had a wonderful time just yesterday. Just total strangers knocking on their doors, talking to them. And giving them tracts and so on and so forth. And man, I'll tell you, I did the unthinkable yesterday. I was sitting in a bar, witnessing to the bar owner. The bar was closed. All right, I wouldn't go in if it was open. I really wouldn't. But it wasn't open. And there were some apartments above the bar, and I wanted to know if anyone lived in those apartments. He said, come on in, what's your name? I told him what my name was. And he knew where the church was and so on and so forth. He said, sit down, you want something to drink? I said, no, that's quite all right. And he said, I gave him a tract. We started talking. He says, now this is an anti-Catholic, is it? I said, well, I said, I don't think so. It's out of the Bible. If you line up with the Bible, you'll be all right with it. And I witnessed to him, and he didn't get saved, but he was very nice to me. And boy, people are just hurting out there, and people are seeking. It doesn't matter who they are. We have got to get out and in the world where people can see our good works. And glory. And I'm not saying with a wrong motive out there trying to put on a show like, look at me and all I'm doing. No, just doing the right thing. Just doing the right thing. And helping out wherever you can. And God will give you opportunities. Don't miss them. Be law-abiding citizens, number three. So number one, be like Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when people spoke evil of him. Number two, show people by your good works that those that are speaking evil of you are wrong. That you are wrong, that they are wrong. I can remember, we were talking about homosexuality earlier. I remember being on a radio show one time, and one of the gay men from the area called in and said, well, I sense there's something different about your spirit than the other pastors that I've met. That's sad that he even said that. But I wasn't trying to go on there to be their enemies. I was just trying to go on there to give them a warning that this is a very fatal lifestyle. It usually knocks about 30 years off of a person's life. It can open you up to many diseases. And it's very shallow in its relationships. And plus, ultimately, we got to face God for our behavior. And he said, you know, you have a different spirit than a lot of the other pastors I've met. And I don't know whether the guy ever got saved or not. But I hope that's how people feel about us. where we can take a clear stand and say, well, I do believe this is wrong, and here's why I believe it's wrong, but I don't hate you. I'm not your enemy. By your good works, and then by being law-abiding citizens. Notice, if you will, in verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, this is right after he's telling us to be a good testimony when people speak evil against you. Now, it says whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, notice this. If you'll do that, if you'll be a good citizen, verses 13 and 14, verse 15 says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free in Christ, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So notice this here. He's talking now about government. And he says you need to submit to government. As long as what they tell you is an illegal or immoral, we ought to obey. And it says, in doing so, in being good citizens, verses 13 and 14, I mean, Christians ought not to be arguing over seatbelts. All right? But I hear him arguing over seatbelts. Well, what right do they have but to tell me how to behave in my private property? All right. Read these scriptures sometime, right here. They're not telling you to do something illegal. They're not telling you to do something immoral. All right, if they were, then you disobey. If they say, you can't witness anymore, then you say, well, there's a higher authority than you, God, and I don't mean to disobey, but if you got to throw me in a lion's den or a fiery furnace, I wouldn't be the first. But we ought to be submissive to government. And keep in mind, when he's writing this, Nero's going crazy while he's writing this. This must have went over really well in that day and age, don't you think? When Nero's skinning Christians and using their bodies as torches in his garden, they must have loved hearing this right here. Submit to this king as supreme and governors and so on. He says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, it's really ironic, but do you know who Saddam Hussein liked to have working for him in Iraq? You know who he really liked having worked for him? Christians. Christians. He surrounded himself with Christians who were employed. You know why? Because he could trust them. Those Christians were good testimonies in their day. I'm glad a lot of them have gotten their freedom. That's amazing to me. That Saddam Hussein, I'm glad he's gone. I'm as glad as you are that he's gone. But he actually had Christians in his, whatever, like cabinets and so on and so forth, his household servants, because he says, I can trust them, they're not going to turn on me. Isn't that amazing? It's just one of those little facts from history you don't hear much about. We should be the same way. We should be the same way. No matter what situation we're in. Joseph ended up Pharaoh's best man, right-hand man in his kingdom. Daniel ended up one of Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand men in his government. And they were good testimonies. And they put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Joseph let his testimony speak. Daniel let his testimony speak. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they let their testimony speak. They were submissive. And that goes against our American pride, I know that, but the Bible changes us. Now, enduring grief is the fifth and I'll just bring this to you. We got to close here, but it's the fifth type of suffering that's mentioned now in the book of 1 Peter. And let's just read it. It says, "For this is thankworthy," verse 19, "if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently?" Now, a lot of people can't even do that. Boy, you correct them about one fault and they become your enemy for life. They're so thin-skinned nowadays. Peter says if you're buffeted for your faults and you take it, big deal. That person's just trying to help you get better. He says, "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." Now, we'll go into this deeper next week, but I want you to notice, it talks about enduring grief here. Right after, verse 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So number five is actually saying this, enduring grief in life and employment. This is another form of suffering that Peter brings up to us. Enduring grief, not only in life, where he's saying, you know, maybe you don't have a good government, but just endure grief, but also in employment. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." Not only to your, now that's today it would be like us saying, "Employees, be subject to your employers with all fear," not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now that's the only time the word froward is used in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament word mostly. The word froward means somebody who's a brute, somebody who's perverted, somebody who's wicked, somebody who's unfair or crooked or surly. It says sometimes as believers you end up with an employer like that, and the Lord says, endure grief being under that employer. Endure that kind of grief. So, well, we'll get to it next week. Our time's up. But grief refers to sorrow, pain, annoyance, affliction, mourning. And listen, men, we've got to work. And I know that some of you men have a lot harder lives than I have now. For some reason, I've been spared all my life of having grief in the workplace. I grew up on a farm. My dad was great. I went in the Army. All those men I worked under were great, I thought. And I went back to the farm, worked some more. I didn't like the work, but I didn't have grief from my employer. But some of you have had to bear this, number five here. I haven't. I've had to bear grief in the ministry. Hebrews 13:17 talks about the grief that pastors have in the ministry and how it takes away their joy and makes it hard for them to minister. There's a lot of grief in the ministry. But the Bible says some of you have to work under men who give you grief. What does it say? It says here, quit your job. Is that what it says? It says endure grief. And you're not unique. Now maybe some better job will come along, but I don't think you should quit your job just because you don't like your boss. And we'll pick up on that next week. So we've covered a couple more today. There's 15 altogether. We're up to five. And today we've looked at number four, what to do when we're spoken against as evildoers. And that is, be like Christ, don't answer back. Show people by your good works they're wrong, and be a good citizen. Be a good citizen, and it'll put them to silence. It'll put them to silence. I mean, after you do that for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, people are going to say, wait, I don't quite believe what they're saying about this guy or this girl. They look pretty good to me. And then enduring grief in life and employment is another way that Peter said, you know, hey, it's just the way it is. Sometimes we got to work for people that are hard to work for. I try to be easy to work for with the staff here at the church, but I think there's times probably where I've grieved them a little bit, but I try not to. And by the way, if you're an employer, you know, try not to be a source of grief to your employees. If you're a wife, try not to be a source of grief to your husband. If you're a husband, try not to be a source of grief to your wife. Try to make things easier for people in life. If you're a pastor, try not to be a grief too much to the congregation. And it'll give them joy if they can work under you or live with you, and it'll make it easier for them. And everybody's having a hard time, so let's do our part to try to make it easier for other people. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, help us now. Lord, your word's clear. They're going to speak against us as evildoers, and I think it's going to get a whole lot worse in America, Lord, as we are being pictured as the problem in America for intolerance and things. We know we're not that way, Lord, but they don't know it. Help us to be like Christ, not to defend ourselves, but just show that we're good Christians and good citizens. And help us, Lord, about enduring grief at our jobs, maybe in our homes, maybe in our church, in our neighborhood. To endure grief, not to be let out of something by our grief that might be God's will. Give us the grace to do that. Now we pray the Spirit of the Lord would minister now in our service here to follow. Give us a truth, O God. Give the children some truth downstairs. Help them. Bring your precious salvation gift to those that need it today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now we'll take a 10-minute